Well, I was praying about this afternoon. I didn't have a lot of time really to prepare. And when we came up here a little bit early, the Lord just gave me a statement. And so maybe this needs to be the title, Melzar. Help for the holidays. How many of you know we need a little bit of help during the holiday time? You know, and there are things that happen in our lives. You know, there's a lot that vies for our attention. There's a lot that tries to sink us during this time, make us lose our joy, lose our peace, and so forth. So I want to share with you some good practical wisdom of how to get to Christmas full of joy, full of peace. And, you know, it doesn't just apply to the holidays. Of course, there's people in here that I'm sure are going through bigger problems than just trying to make it to Christmas, being happy about it. But this applies to that too. Amen. It applies to anything in our life of how to not sink, how to get to the other side. So let's start off by going to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. Now, I'm going to give you a good little theological explanation on something. A lot of people don't know this, but we're familiar with the fact that Jesus walked on the water and that Jesus calmed the storm. But you know, it's a good idea for us sometimes to actually study the scriptures and find out exactly what happened in each one of those instances. Because did you know with Jesus walking on the water, it's actually in three of the four Gospels where that event happened? And did you know this, that in all three of them, the story is told a little bit differently? In only one of them do we see Peter walking on the water to Jesus. The other two Gospel writers don't even, for whatever reason, bring out the fact Peter walked on the water too. But those other two Gospels brought out other things that Matthew's Gospel didn't bring out. So I think it's very important for us to look at those, pay attention to them. In fact, let me just explain them to you. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. This was the one where Jesus walked on the water to them. They cried out because they had seen a ghost. We're going to spend some time in this passage. And then Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, call to me and I'll come and walk on the water to you." Of course, what happened then is when they got into the boat, Jesus rebuked the storm and so forth, and there was a great calm. In Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52, we have the same account where Jesus walked on the water, but like I said, it didn't explain anything about Peter walking on the water to him. But the Bible says this, is that when they brought him into the boat, when he stepped up into the boat, you know what happened? Immediately when he stood into the boat, the wind ceased. And the Bible says his disciples marveled at this. They were absolutely dumbfounded that just when he entered into the boat, everything, there was peace. Amen? And then when you look at John chapter 6, let's see what verses this is. John chapter 6 and verses 15 through 21, it says that when they cried out and they thought it was a ghost and then they invited him up in the boat, the Bible actually says there that when they willingly invited him into the boat, he got in there and listen what happened. Immediately they were at the other side. So let's bring all this together and see how awesome this miracle was. Number one, Jesus is walking on the water. Now that's awesome enough, right? Number two, Peter walks on the water to him when Jesus invites him to. That's a double miracle. But guess what else happened? When he and Peter got up into the boat, immediately the wind ceased. That's another miracle. And number four is that in John's gospel it says that when they got in there, immediately they were translated to the other side. It doesn't use the word translated, but the boat got there immediately. So all of this happened at one time. Thus the reason his disciples were dumbfounded, marveling beyond measure at what had happened here. Amen? Now we have the other instance, and we'll look at this too, where Jesus stilled the storm. This was the one where Jesus was asleep in the boat. You remember that? The storm arose, the boat was filling up with water, and they had to go wake Jesus up. That was a totally different instance. So twice, Jesus stilled the storm. It wasn't just once in his ministry, it was twice. So these things are good for us to actually study the scriptures and find out exactly how these things happen, because, boy, it makes that first miracle even more amazing, doesn't it? But we're not just talking about Jesus' miracles tonight. We're talking about how we can live by that example and have peace and have joy even in our situation. So here in Matthew chapter 14, let's look at this. And I'm just going to stop and give you some good bullet points as we go through this, because I believe there's just good practical wisdom in all of it. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. I think it's the King James Version. It says he constrained them. So you know what that means? Jesus had to force them to get into the boat. Now there's a lot of people that have questions on why he would have had to do this. Because it goes on to say, he made them get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So I personally believe the reason they had to make, or Jesus had to make them get into the boat, is because they were used to helping Jesus. They were used to doing all the little operational stuff of the ministry. So for Jesus to come up with this idea, hey guys, you get in the boat, go on the other side, I'll take care of this crowd right here. I'm assuming that they were probably thinking, Lord, that's a little bit too big of a job for one man. Let us stay here and help you out. But to their credit, they were obedient, right? Because the Bible goes on to tell us they did get into the boat. So he made them, his disciples, get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Now here's another good point about that, is this means that them being in the middle of this storm was God's will and God's plan, not theirs. And how many of you know there's a big difference between us blaring along, being disobedient, not counseling with the Lord, and going and doing things and getting into a bunch of trouble, and the Lord bailing us out, versus the Lord bailing us out when he told us to go there. So here's a good practical lesson for the holidays for us. Let's make sure we're doing what God wants us to do. Do you think that we might get a little bit too busy with everything that we're doing because it's not the Lord's will, but it's our will? I want to make all these things happen. I'm trying to do all this stuff. And we get ahead of the Lord and we get too much on our plate and we lose our peace and lose our joy when it wasn't the Lord's will to do it. So I think a good practical step is, Lord, what do you want me to do this December? What is it that you would like me to do instead of just doing whatever comes up? Opportunities are not God. Sometimes they are, but you need to pray about it. Amen? You know, there's a lot of things we get invited to do and a lot of different things that we could go do, and sometimes we just have to say no because we know our limits. Amen. So verse 23 it says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening had come, he was alone there. Now did you ever notice that this is a very common thing for the ministry of Jesus? Is that he would go at nighttime and pray all night long. Isn't that amazing? Now people think he could do that just because he was the Son of God, but I don't believe that. I believe he knew when it was time to pray and when it was time to stay. And we'll find that out here in a moment. But there's certain times we just got to realize that, God, I need to go get along with you right now. Amen. It's time for me to set aside some time for you, and it's not time for me to necessarily be doing something. In fact, this reminds me of something. Go to Luke 10. Hold your place there. And let's go look at this. Luke chapter 10. You'll be familiar with this story. It's the one of our good old friends, Mary and Martha. Oh yeah, you remember the one? Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things. Well, we're going to look at that story tonight because the Martha complex likes to slip in, particularly in December. Now it happened as they went, verse 38, he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Notice what she was doing. She was sitting at his feet, listening to him teach, or whatever he was saying to him. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care? How many of you know that's just a dumb thing to say to the Lord? Do you not care? You're probably not going to get a good response. Because the Lord's probably not viewing that situation like you are. So do you not care that my sister has left me here to serve alone? Therefore, look at this. Therefore, tell her to help me. I mean, that's like a command to the Lord. You tell her to get her stuff straight and get in here and help me right now. Because she was just sure the Lord was going to agree with her. Right? The Lord did not agree with her. We know that. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. Now, you know when the Lord says your name twice, you're probably not going to like what follows. Amen? So, Martha, Martha, you are troubled and worried about many things. Again, I'm sure she wasn't expecting this kind of response. Probably, definitely not a rebuke to herself. But notice what he says now. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what? That good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, there is a lot of good stuff in this verse, but I want to bring out a couple of points. One thing is needed. Now, are you familiar in the Bible of that phrase, one thing? That terminology is a very important one. Like we see it in Psalm 27, verse 4, that when David said, "This one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." And we learned at this church that in the house of the Lord is not church, it's the presence of God. It's fellowship in the Lord's presence. So he was saying, if I could summarize everything, David's saying this, if I could summarize everything that I want and desire from my King, it's that I may live in his presence every day. But we see this here in Mary. Mary desired, even when she had other things she could be doing, she sat at his feet in his presence and heard his word. Amen. And that's why he says here, one thing is needed. You know, there's only one thing that's really necessary, and it's not all the things we're doing for the Lord. What is the one thing that's necessary according to this? To be in his presence, to spend time with the Lord. Amen. So this is the counsel I would give you, is even as busy as it gets during these holidays, what's the first thing you need to do? Spend time with the Lord. Amen. Was it Martin Luther that said this? I always love this statement. He said, "I've got so much to do today, I think I'll spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Isn't that awesome? Powerful statement. What's he saying? He knew that even with everything he had to do, that if he would just spend time with the Lord, he would get more done in the presence of God with less time. Amen. And we need to understand that God will help you to be ultra productive. Like, for example, we're promised throughout the Scriptures that the Lord will give us long life. And look at this. He will lengthen your days. There's actually a proverb that says this. He'll give you long life and length of days. Now, that seems a little redundant, doesn't it? Why would he say it two different ways? It's because I believe he's saying this. Not only will he give you longer time, but he'll give you a longer day. It'll seem like you got longer time each day. He multiplies your time. Amen? But that's when you are giving him your time first. So when we give him our time first, what happens? He expands it. He makes it more than what we gave him. Didn't he do that with the boy with the loaves and fishes? You remember the boy? He said, "See, what do you guys got?" And they said, "We just found this boy." And the Scriptures actually teach us that when you look at the Greek words, he just had a couple of crackers and a couple of little sardines. Amen. I mean, it wasn't like big fish or anything like that, which that wouldn't have mattered anyways. There were so many people to feed. When the boy gave him that, what happened? The Lord is able to take the little you give him and multiply it, not just for you, but for others. That's good right there. Praise God. Amen. We could amen on that one. That was pretty good. Hallelujah. So go back over to Matthew chapter 14. Praise God. Some of y'all might come to me in January and say, "Pastor, I liked all that fruit of the Spirit teaching, but I'm going to tell you something. What you taught on Sunday night on whatever the date is today, that helped me more in this month than anything else." Praise God. December 1st. Praise the Lord. That'll be easy to remember. Matthew chapter 14. Let's go back over there. So Jesus, you know, made a priority of time spent in the presence of God because he understood what he taught. One thing is needed. Amen. One thing is needed above all else. And so we need to choose that good part. Amen. Verse 24. "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out for fear." Amen. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.'" Now, you know something that stood out to me about this passage one time before? Is they thought he was a ghost, right? Now, what do the old timers call the Holy Spirit? What was the King James? The Holy Ghost. And you know, a lot of people are freaked out by the Holy Ghost. They are. I mean, they think that, you know, "I don't want to go to that church. I'll be weird like them," or whatever. But they don't know what they're saying. Just like the disciples didn't know what they were saying right here. And the Bible tells us, we looked at those other accounts, that when they willingly invited Jesus into the boat, They got past their fear and let him into their life. What happens? They immediately get to the other side. Do you reckon if we will willingly let the Holy Ghost have a part in our life, that he'll help us get to where we need to be a whole lot quicker and more efficiently? I believe so. So we need to say, Holy Spirit, I'm going into these holidays and I'm asking you to help me. Be with me in everything that I do. Help me to know what I need to be setting my hand to. Help me to know what I don't need to be doing. Help me to put my priorities in order. Lead me, guide me. And the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit will lead you and he will guide you into all truth. Amen. The Holy Spirit will help you through all this time. He'll help you when you're making that turkey and that ham. Praise God, some of us need it. Amen. Liz doesn't need it. She's just anointed to do it in herself. But praise God, we got the Holy Ghost help to help us with all the other things. Amen. That when we're struggling for it. Amen. So we need to willingly allow the Holy Spirit to come be a part in all that we're doing. Praise God. Verse 27. Let's look at this phrase again. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, you know, here's the key to dispelling fear and raising cheer in your life. You know what it is? It's knowing it is I. The Greek phrase literally says, I am. Amen. You know, that it's actually used a lot in the Gospels. And there was one instance, you remember when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the garden? And they said, and Jesus came out and met them and said, whom are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, it is I. Or I am he, is what it says in some translations. He's in italics. He just said, I am. And the Bible says they withdrew back and hit the dirt. The same I am that called out of the fiery bush to Moses and caused him to hit the deck, caused all those soldiers to hit the deck too. When we know that I am is in us and with us and for us, what happens? It causes us to raise the cheer, dispel the fear. Amen. So then, it says, and Peter answered and said, now I'm telling you, people criticize Peter for sinking here. You know, that's most of the time what I hear people talking about. But let me tell you something. He was at least bold enough to raise his hand and say, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come walk on the water with you. Amen. I mean, Peter, you know, he had some faith, praise God. And it was one of the reasons he was the rock. So he said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, what was Jesus going to say to that? It's not I, so don't come. It was him. So what else was he going to say? Good question. And so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, we have the privilege of hindsight in reading this. But guess what? I don't think that this was necessarily God's will for Peter to walk on the water. I don't think it was a part of God's plan. I think Peter basically introduced it himself by his choice to say, Lord, if this is you, bid me to come walk on the water. And Jesus said, okay, come. Which I think it shows us some awesome points, is that we can receive more from the Lord than we think we can if we'll just be willing to get out of the boat. Amen. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous. What does that word mean? Anybody know what boisterous means? Come on, Danny. You know all these definitions. Strong, boisterous. Okay, all right. Wild, powerful. Okay, that sounds good. So when he saw that the wind was wild, it was powerful, it was strong, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. Now, think about that. He began to sink. Have you ever seen anybody begin to sink before? No, you hadn't. You've seen them sink or not. I mean, there is no systematic, slow going down in the water. This wasn't jello. You understand that? So what I'm seeing here is the grace and the mercy of God. Is that he's walking on the water doing the supernatural. But when he got his eyes off the one who bid him to come on the water, he slowly started sinking. Which to me describes the joy that we possess. Did you know we have the ability to walk in supernatural joy? Did you know that? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And when the Lord invites us, actually commands us to do that, He's not telling you to do something you can't do. And in fact, every believer can do that, can walk in supernatural joy no matter what's going on around us. Amen. We can do that. The Lord said we can. So if we keep our eyes on the one that we're supposed to be rejoicing in, because what does it say again in Philippians 4:4? Rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice in your situation. No, rejoice in the Lord. What does that mean? It all is based on what you're focused on, what your perspective is on. And like it was with Peter, when he was looking at Jesus, he's walking on the water. Supernatural joy he's walking in and on. But when he started looking at the circumstances that were going on around it, he began to sink. Likewise, when we start to look at the circumstances around us, our joy will begin to sink. So here's the litmus test. When you start losing your joy, what can you conclude you have done? Looked at the circumstances and not at the Lord. It's that simple. Now, it's not that easy. It's hard to look away from the wind and the waves that are going on around us and when those things are, but we can do it because the Lord said we could. So when we continue to look at the Lord, we keep our focus on Him. In fact, it says over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, I believe it is, it talks about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And you go look up the Greek words looking unto there, and it literally says this, to look away from everything else and only unto Jesus. So it's having, what do you call it, dove eyes, right? The supernatural ability to keep your attention in one direction. You can do that, though. Now, you're going to have to sometimes, like I was talking about this morning, have slower and slower, closer and closer turnaround times, which is, all right, I'm starting to lose my joy. I must not be focused on the Lord the way I need to, and then readjust. Repent. 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 And we get our attention back on Him, and quickly you'll start to get that turnaround time closer and closer and closer. But you can do it if you are a born-again believer. Amen? So walking in joy throughout these holidays or whatever situation that you might be going in is directly tied to where our attention is. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the reason for the season. Amen. Praise God. So then, it goes on to say in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, just like Mark's gospel says. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Amen. So this is how we walk on the water. This is how we get to the other side. But let's look at the other account. The one where Jesus was in the boat with them. Because in this one, we'll learn how to have peace. Because how many of you know we don't want just joy? What else would we like during this holiday season? Some peace, glory to God. So go to Mark 4. Thank you, Jesus. Mark 4. This same account is over in Matthew 8, 23 through 26 as well. It's a much more short account. But I like Mark's account a lot better because it's pretty thorough, and I love how Mark tells us this on the heels of what was told right before it. Super important. This is the end of chapter 4, of course. And when he starts off in verse 35, Mark says, actually, did you know that Mark's gospel is actually Peter's gospel? Did you know that Peter was the one that communicated this to Mark and Mark recorded it? That's an interesting point to think about, because then you read it from that perspective. Man, maybe Peter's not thrown under the bus as much under Mark's gospel like he was in John, when his little rivalry with the disciple whom Jesus loved was all the time. You remember John said that before. He was talking about after Jesus was raised from the dead, and he said, and the ladies came and told him that there he wasn't in the tomb anymore. And John, in his gospel, said, so he, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And you know what John made sure he put in there? He put in there, and the disciple whom Jesus loved outran Peter. Isn't that hilarious? To me, there was this rivalry going on to even where it was recorded on that. But I made this point at healing school recently. I was teaching on the lame man at the beautiful gate. in Acts chapter 3, because the first few words in that chapter of the book of Acts said, "And Peter and John went up together to the temple to pray." See, that's what the difference is. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you know what happens? Unity happens. Yeah. And all those fleshly tendencies of, you know, all that yin stuff, it should go out the window, praise God. That's why we want to stay Spirit-filled, glory to God. So, look at this on verse 35. On the same day. Now, when you see that, here's a good Bible study lesson for you. You should ask the question, what same day? What's significant about this day? And you go back to the beginning of chapter 4, and you'll see this is the day Jesus taught his disciples, I believe it was 10 kingdom parables. Now, Mark's account doesn't bring out all 10 of them, but when you compare all the gospel writers together, you can find 10 parables of the kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of God is like that. So, one of them, he describes how the kingdom of God is as if a man scatters seed on the ground. And there was one type of ground that heard the word, and they were immediately offended because the devil came immediately to steal the word that was sown in their hearts. So Jesus just gave them a lesson that, hey, guys, when you get the word sown into you, trials and afflictions are right on the way because the devil's going to try to take that word away from you. So what do you think might happen after Jesus teaches all these kingdom parables on the same day? A trial's coming to steal the word. So on the same day, when evening had come. Oh, and we get so shocked when evening comes, don't we? When the dark time comes, when the evil day comes, when the devil comes to try to steal the word from me. What did I do wrong? Why is this happening to me? This and that and this and that. And we get all flustered about that, but you need to understand something. This happened to me one time. I was preaching the gospel. It was actually here in town, not at this church. But I had somebody that came to one of my meetings, and I can't remember what I said. I was talking about having God's DNA. Amen. Spiritually speaking. This guy flipped out. He wigged out on me. He came up to me after the meeting, and he was shaking. And just was telling me how that was heresy and all this kind of stuff. And that really bothered me. Because I'd never gotten a negative reaction like that from anything I'd ever preached or anything. And this guy coming to me, and I had respect for him. And I remember I was going, I was praying about it that day. It really bugged me. And I was like, Lord, what about this? I don't understand why it freaked this guy out like it did. And then I start prophesying. I wasn't even thinking. I didn't even know I knew these verses. This is what came out of my mouth. I'm praying to the Lord, and then this starts coming out of my mouth. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. On their part, he's blasphemed. On your part, he's glorified. And I knew what the Lord was telling me. You shouldn't think it's strange when adversity comes. Because what do you think is going to happen when you're going crossways with the devil? You're going to run into him. He's not going to want you to just go out there and do whatever. So I had to understand that. And we all need to understand that when we're pressing into God, when we're pursuing the things of God, the devil is going to try to steal the word. He's going to try to take it from us. And so we need to expect that almost. So Jesus said, when this evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Notice the terminology there. Let us cross over. Now, you know what that says to me? The disciples had something to do with this, whether they got to the other side or not. Now, religion will teach you it's all to do with God. If God wants you to get to the other side, bless God, you'll get there. Not according to the Bible. We have to let it happen. We have to let the Lord's will happen because the Lord's not going to usurp your own will in any situation. If you don't want it, if you don't want God's best, you don't have to have it. But if I choose God's best, I can make it happen, amen. I can cooperate with him. I can let myself cross over to the other side. Here's a good one, John 14:27. You can put this one up, Debbie. John 14:27. Love this verse. Most people don't, though. But it's a liberating verse to me. John 14:27, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and on the eve of his crucifixion, he's given them a lot of good bullet points, a lot of good nuggets of truth. And in John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Now, what does he mean by that? when the world talks about peace, it's an absence of conflict, right? Like, for example, we know the angels sang what on the eve Jesus was born? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Now let me ask you a question. In the past 2,000 years, how much peace have we had on the earth? We haven't had a lot of peace. And Jesus himself said, don't think that I've come to bring peace, but a sword. So it's not the peace we think of, like the world would think of. The peace he's talking about is peace with God, not peace among men. The peace among men will come, amen, when the lion and the lamb will lie down together. But that's not what Jesus came to first and foremost introduce us into. It's to bring us peace with God. Now there is no enmity between us and God. Now we have nothing standing between us. God's not angry with us anymore. We got peace with God, amen. We've been reconciled to him, hallelujah. So that's the peace he came to give us. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Look at this. Let. Now, same word. Let us cross over to the other side. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Somebody needs to wake Eugene up. Turn. He's sleeping in the boat. We need to go wake him up and say, do you not care that the pastor is preaching? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, this speaks volumes to me. What does it say? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What does that tell me? It tells me that I don't have to let it happen. Nothing can make me let my heart be troubled. If he says, let it not happen, then you are the one that's in control of whether it happens or not. Wow. Neither let it be afraid. Also fear. You're the one that dictates whether I'm going to let fear in my heart or not. Praise God. Now, we see that, and a lot of people don't like that because they like to think, God, you're the one that's going to keep it from happening. I like this because it shows me I'm not dependent on somebody else making the decision for it to happen. It's dependent on the choices I make. So if I want peace, I've got to not let my heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But here's an awesome point. Listen to this. If we fail at not letting our heart be troubled and letting it be afraid, we can fail in letting us go to the other side too. In other words, a key to getting to the other side is what? Not letting it get inside me. Somebody write that down. That was pretty good too. Don't let it get inside. See, you can't control what's going on around you, but you can control what gets inside of you. Right? What's the preachers like to say? I've heard this statement before. You can't keep a bird from flying around your head, but you can sure keep it from building a nest in your head. That's my choice, what gets inside of me. Amen. So I got to keep the peace. It's up to me to do that. So let's just say that right now. Say, it's up to me how much peace I walk in. And that's the truth. So let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, we're back in Mark 5:36. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. Now, I want some of you in here to come back and tell me why Mark told us that. I don't know the answer to this. I've been seeking this for a long time. Why does it say that they took him as he was, and makes the point that there were other little boats with him? I believe there's significance to that. And a great windstorm arose. The word arose denotes unexpectedly. They weren't looking for this great windstorm to happen. It's like one of those storms that just shows up. Now, we used to have those in Colorado. When we lived in Colorado Springs, that storm, once it got over Pikes Peak, it was on you. But you couldn't see it coming like we have the privilege of seeing things from more of a distance here. So this came, it was on them, and they didn't know it was coming. A great windstorm too, a mega windstorm. And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Praise God. So these waves were beating into the boat because of what? The wind that was causing the waves. Now, this is something you might have heard me teach on this before, but it bears repeating. This is important to understand. I believe all of this is symbolic of certain things. The boat is you. It's your life. It's what you if where you live, where you dwell, it's all those kind of things. And the windstorm is the unseen afflictions and persecutions that the devil brings on you. You know, you can't see wind. You know, people say, man, did you see the wind out there today? You don't see the wind. You see the effects of the wind, right? Likewise, you don't see the devil or the kingdom of darkness, but you can see the effects of them, right? So the windstorm arose, and the waves were the effects of the wind. So the waves were beating into the boat so that it was already filling. Already filling with what? Now, it was water in this physical example, but you know what it is here? Worry, anxiety, fear was filling our life because of these waves that are pounding into our boat. Remember all that because it becomes significant to what happens later in this story. Then it says, verse 38, but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that the pastor is preaching? He said, wait, now I'm just messing with him. But no, they said, do you not care? You know what? That was really not a good question. Do you not care that we are perishing? The real question is this. Jesus could have asked them, why do you care? Why are you full of care? Why are you worried and troubled about what's happening? That was the real question there. Jesus evidently wasn't alarmed about it. So why were his disciples? Do you reckon that might happen sometimes in our life? We're troubled and we're worried about things, and the Lord's just asleep on the inside of us. Christ did us in the hope of glory, and he's just resting, not freaking out about it, but we are. Unnecessarily. Right? So Jesus is asleep in the pillow, and I wrote this little statement regarding this. If Jesus is resting in us, shouldn't we be resting in him? Amen. I mean, that's a good question. If he's resting in us, shouldn't we be resting in him? In other words, because the Lord's not troubled about it, if he's not wringing his hands, then I shouldn't be either. Like this statement, I say this a lot in the Psalms, it says that the Lord sits in the heavens and laughs. I mean, he just sits up there concerning what his enemies are conspiring against him. Now listen, this is a good thing for us to do. When people start conspiring against us and the devil's trying to get us and do all these different things, why would we freak out? We should look at the Bible and say, oh, God sits in the heavens and laughs at his enemies. So we look up, God's laughing. So what should we start doing? Laughing. I don't care if you get the joke or not. You ever gotten around people you really respect before? You go to a nice social and your boss or somebody that's prominent tells a joke. What do you do? You might not get the joke, but out of your respect for them, you laugh. Don't act like you hadn't done that before. I know you've done that before, right? See, they? Exactly. See, y'all should be laughing at my jokes more, praise God. Amen. So listen, you just laugh. Why? Because out of your respect for the one who is laughing. Praise God. Amen. So we should do it. Because God's laughing. That's our response to all of this. Amen? So, he said, teacher, why do you care? Do you not care that we're, why do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose. Glory be to Jesus. All of this can happen because Jesus arose from the dead. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, do you remember he described the windstorm as what? A great windstorm. Here he says, there is a great calm. So listen, this is how quick it can turn. The great windstorm the devil brings against you can be turned into the exact opposite, a great calm. How? Because when Jesus arose, what did he do? He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. Now, let's look at us doing this. What does this mean? The wind was what? The unseen spiritual influences that are causing the circumstances that are going in our life. Right? The sea was where the waves were beating into the boat. That was the part that was actually sinking the boat. What does that show you? The wind can't sink you. Only the waves you let into your boat as a result of the wind can sink you. Wow. So what does that show us? That the only thing that can sink me, it ain't the devil. The devil can't make me do it. But it's the care, it's the worry, it's the fear that pounds into me and tries to fill me up is the only thing that can sink me. So what's my response to be? Rebuke the wind. What's that? Rebuking the devil and the cause of the circumstances that are happening in my life. Amen. Which, do you know you only really rebuke, as a general rule, you only rebuke down. I mean, it's very rare that the Lord's going to have you rebuke up. In other words, authority figures rebuke down because they've got authority there. You see that? So if he's telling us to rebuke the wind here, we must have authority over the wind and, in this situation, over the devil and all his cohorts. Amen. We've got the advantage over him. Isn't that awesome? Glory to God. The Bible teaches us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, something to that effect. It talks about how, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And the whole context is unforgiveness there. So we're going back to our theme from this morning. Unforgiveness is the only way Satan can take advantage over you. What does that show you? If Satan has to have that to take advantage of you, you must have the advantage over him the rest of the time. Home field advantage. Upper, higher hills. Amen. Hallelujah. So he rebuked the wind. But look at this now. This is the key. And this is what I think we've missed. We know about rebuking the wind. We know about speaking to the mountain. We know about telling the devil that he can't do all these things to us. But this is what we miss and why we don't have peace while we're doing this. He didn't just rebuke the wind, but he said to the sea. What if Jesus would have just rebuked the wind? The sea might have still had the after effects of all the wind that had happened, and they could have still sunk. He said to the sea, "Peace, be still." What is the sea again? What are the waves that were beating into the boat? It's the feelings, the emotions. It's the doubt, the fears that come as a result of the things the devil's doing. Ah, so what do we need to do? Yeah, we rebuke the devil. Yeah, we speak to the mountain. But here's what else you do. You got to talk to yourself. You have to speak to your emotions. You got to speak to your soul and say, "You are not going to take me down. I command you to be calm now." Isn't that awesome? And you can do that. Your soul's like a little kid that needs to be quieted. There's actually several scriptures in the Old Testament mainly that talk about quieting your soul. Let me show you one of them real quick, and we'll get ready to close here. Go over to, I think it's Psalm 131, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Psalm 131. I love this passage. Short little psalm here. But boy, does it have some powerful truths to live by. Regarding fear, worry, doubt, unbelief. Psalm 131. This is a David psalm. Verse 1. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me." Go back to that verse for a minute there, because I just got to go here on this. Do you know what worrying about things you can't control is? Pride. "My heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me." See, when we get all worried about it, and we're like, "I got to worry about it." You know, because some of us are worry warts, and we were raised by professional worry warts. You know what I'm saying? And so, it's just if you don't care, if you don't worry. Here it says, this is haughtiness. Because why? If God's the God of your life, why are you going to be concerned with things he said he'd already take care of. Right? It's an important thing to live by. So let's go to verse 2 now, since that one went over so well. Verse 2, surely, I love it. Here's that Jehovah surely again. We're going to get a banner made in this church, Matt. We need to do that because we got Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. We need Jehovah surely somewhere on these walls. Amen. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. What's he comparing calming and quieting your soul to? Calming and quieting your kid. A crying baby. Amen. So what's it showing us? Your soul is like that kid. Yeah, I know. I talked about it a couple weeks ago. It's like that kid that pitches that fit and throws itself down in the middle of the grocery store floor because it doesn't get what it says it wants. Your soul's like that. And this is the key. We know how to raise those kids, don't we? Don't give them that because you're just going to feed that tyrant behavior. Don't feed it. But listen, don't do that to yourself either. When yourself says, oh man, this is a week late, isn't it? I need another piece of pumpkin pie. Oh, I need a piece of pumpkin pie. And it'll start pitching a fit, like when you fast. How many of you ever fasted before? Oh my gosh, your body will pitch a fit. It's hilarious. One time I called a corporate fast at this church. It was funny to see all the reactions of some of the people. None of them are in this room, of course. But there were some people that did not like, well, Pastor, do we have to do a total fast? Can we just do this? Can we just do that? You know, and it's just, you could just see the flesh in people crying out, trying to find a reason they don't need to do it. That's the part of us that we need to take the passy away from. Let it cry. Don't give it what it wants so that we can teach it to be calm and to be quiet. So when Jesus said over there, he said to the sea, what did he say? Peace, be still. Oh, I did a good Greek thorough study. Since I'm teaching on behalf of Donna Nye tonight, and she loves her Greek and Hebrew, I'm going to give you some Greeky stuff. You ready for this? You know what it means in the Greek when it said, peace be still? It means, shh. Or you could translate it, shut up! That's what Jesus said. Shut up to the sea and to the waves. He told himself, like in this situation, this analogy that I'm using, you know what? I'm getting loud, my flesh is pitching a fit, and it's wanting to do something else, wanting to worry, it's wanting to fear. You might sometime need to just go get in the car. You know, I saw, it was a commercial I saw recently where a girl was, oh, it was one of them insurance commercials, you know, with Jamie and Progressive, yeah, the Progressive girl, you know what I'm talking about? And there was one of the girls sitting in the car, and she was just, just screaming in the middle of the car because she, oh, I feel better. I had to get that out. Sometimes you need to just maybe go put yourself in the car and say, self, shut up. Be quiet. And you get yourself in line. You grab yourself by the ear and say, we are not going to have a pity party. We are not going to get into fear. We are not going to let worry and peace steal our joy, steal our peace this Christmas in Jesus' name. Sometimes you just got to do that, depending on whatever the situation is, big or small, amen. And this is how, these are some of the keys that we have to crossing over through the storm and getting to Christmas. Last scripture, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. Man, praise the Lord. I miss you guys on Sunday night. I don't ever let myself teach on Sunday night anymore. Yeah. 1 John 5, 4 through 5. Look at this one. This is a good one. This is who we are. Boy, you need to remind yourself of this verse right here. 1 John 5, verses 4 through 5. For whatever is born of God. All right, stop right there. What is born of God in this room? If you're born again Christian, this is you. I am born of God. So if I am born of God, guess what I have? I overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. So my faith is the victory that overcomes this world. Overcomes the winds, the waves, and all the different things that try to take us down. And the Lord gave me this one time. I was looking at this verse. I like this right here. Overcomers, I like to just do a little play on words. We're not undergoers. We're overcomers. Oh, hallelujah. I am not going under by these winds and these waves and all these different things that are coming into my life. I am an overcomer. That means the Lord has invited me to get to the other side. He said, let us do it. So Lord, bless God, I'm letting us get to the other side. I'm making the choices I need to make to put my flesh under, to quiet my soul, and to say, we are going to hold on to our peace. We're going to possess joy. We're going to have water walking joy. And I'm going to get to the other side, and I'm going to make myself do what the Lord said we can and should do. And it's my choice. Y'all don't know how many times I've come over to this church and done that very thing. I have to do it. Because the devil's going to come against all of us. He's going to make you try to lose your joy, steal your peace away from you. But look, whose choice is it? Help me out. Whose choice is it if we walk in peace or joy? It's mine. The control is in my hands. Amen? So, I'm thinking right now, Lord, you've given me the remote control. So it's me who determines what channel I put it on and what I watch right now. And that's what gives me peace. That's what gives me joy. That's what helps me during this holiday season. Amen. Well, stand up then. Praise the Lord.